Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to share just one simple thought with you. I trust to be an encouragement to you. We'll spend most of our time in the book of Hebrews tonight. And when you get to Hebrews, you know, a lot of times you think about tough things to understand. The book of Hebrews really is a tough thing. Some people have, some people think that Peter's referring to Paul maybe writing this, and he talks about you've written some things that are difficult to understand. But ultimately, with the book of Hebrews, the author is nameless as far as Scripture is given to us. Some debate on who wrote it. And I do like what one guy said. It says it's the orphan epistle, and God himself adopted it. And we begin here in Hebrews chapter 1 with the big word God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake. But I want you to turn your attention to the chapter 1 and verse 10. The Bible says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." I'm going to speak on one subject tonight, and that is this little expression in Scripture. The Bible says, "But thou remainest." But thou remainest. And you know, we're talking about America and the 4th of July. We're talking about the changing of our society, and we're talking about the changing of our morals, and talking about the purpose of nation, the purpose of our nation, or the purpose of any nation, and how it relates to the work of God. And I thought about this passage of Scripture and reminded of what we learn about God here in the first chapter of Hebrews. Now, we know the book of Hebrews is to show that Christ is better. If you take the setting and imagine, we really can't imagine it. And sometimes I wish we could see what the first century church was dealing with. And here the many commentators believe that the book of Hebrews was written particularly to those Jewish Christians that were surrounded by Judaism in the first century in Jerusalem. And imagine, you've seen great big pictures of the beautiful temple and how they would come in and worship. And we can read the book of Leviticus and talk about the different garments and all this a gala of wonderful activities going on. And the book of Hebrews is written to say that really Christ is better than all of that. And you know, and here you have no temple, no formal religion, no real place to meet. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, now look, Christ is better. I want to show you a couple things tonight. First of all, I want you to think about this, the witness of God. I want you to look at Hebrews. And I wish I could read it with one of those booming television, radio voices. This first verse in Hebrews is an amazing verse. It begins just, boom, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. We'll continue reading in just a minute, but here's what I want you to underline in your Bible, is I've circled in my Bible this little expression in verse 1, spake, and in verse 2, spoken. Here's the amazing thing: God desires to speak to us. God is speaking to us. God has spoken. The Creator, the Creator of the universe, the great one true and living God, speaks. And we see here really two ways he speaks. First of all, in the first verse, you see God who at sundry times spake in times past. He spoke in times past by the prophets. And the Bible says here, he uses this little expression, sundry times and in divers manners. And a good way just to summarize that word sundry has to do with various different ways and in divers manners at various times. And if you imagine the Old Testament, the prophets, and you think about the prophets, and you think about visions, and you think about prophecies coming forward in different ways that God was speaking, as you think about maybe the dreams of Joseph or Elijah on Mount Carmel calling down fire, and God speaking at different times, great flashes of it. But then he gives us a great contrast as we continue on in the book of Hebrews. He says in verse 2, "Now he hath spoken in last days unto us by his Son." He says, now he spoke to us in various times in the Old Testament. And you know, the amazing thing is, we sometimes wish as New Testament Christians we could go back to be with Joseph or Elijah. And the book, the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, God's speaking to us now by his Son. In these last days, we have a wonderful record of how God is speaking. I want you to notice here in the next few verses, there's actually seven beautiful expressions telling us how he has spoken. The Bible says he's spoken unto us by a son who hath appointed heir of all things. He's appointed him heir of all things. Christ is heir of all things. Now, we understand that's referring to the messianic throne of Christ, but he will sit and rule and reign over all things. And then you go on, it says, who being in the brightness, I'm sorry, let's go back. It says, by whom also he made the worlds. The creator God, and he's identified with his creation. The creator tied to his creation. Then verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory. The brightness of his glory. Now, sometimes we like to think about the brightness and reflection and all that, but this word goes much further than reflection. It gives for us the best mental image I can imagine is if you see the sun on a cloudy day and sunbeams coming from the sun, those sunbeams are the very essence of the sun. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is of God. He's the very brightness. He is the brightness of his glory. He's shining forth. He's not a reflection of. He is the very essence of the glory of God. He's shining forth. Then you see number 4, you see the expression of his image. It says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The express image of his person. And the only way I know to illustrate that is if you took a piece of Play-Doh and you put it on your hand and you pull it back up, you have lines of our handprint, we would call it. And that's what the Bible tells us, what we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the very lines of deity. Old John Phillips, the famous author of our day, says this, the lines of deity have been reproduced in Jesus' humanity. I'll say it again. The lines of deity have been reproduced in Jesus' humanity. Now remember, we're talking about the witness of God. And here's the amazing thing we're thinking about is the God of the universe wants to speak to us. Now we could say dreams and visions, yes, those were wonderful times. But in these days, he's spoken to us by his son. We have the complete revelation of God, the perfect revelation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. You continue on here. He continues on. He says, then, he says, upholding all things by his word. Not only has he expressed the image of his person, he's upholding all things by his word. We know he spoke the world into existence, and the Bible teaches us by him all things consist. But upholding, now here's the amazing thing, and here's what I really, one of the things I want you to think about is, about this little word upholding doesn't just mean he's holding it together like juggling a group of balls trying to keep one from hitting the ground. It actually means he's carrying it forth to its ultimate end. God knows what is going on as he is in control of all things. He upholdeth all things by his word. That's an amazing thought. Now think, this is the God that is speaking to us. Then he says this, he holdeth all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins. That's a beautiful expression of Scripture. By himself purged our sins. Sometimes you say, did you go somewhere? I went by myself. Well, this word doesn't just mean he did it by himself alone. All men forsook him. Yes, that is the true element. But he did it of himself. He says by himself he purged our sins. Not just so he was alone, but in himself was everything necessary to purge us of our sins. Now, God is speaking in these days by his Son. You see here, continue on, he says, and then when he had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God. And of course, we understand that has to do with the honor and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one author said it this way, and I love this. God never leaves Christ on the cross. We always see him. He is the exalted one. He is the one seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And the amazing thing to me is, and I just really can't get over the thought, that the God of the universe desires to speak to us. So much so, God desired for me to know him in such a way that he gave us his only begotten Son. Now, often we think about that in salvation, but imagine God wants to know you and wants you to know him. So much so, he gave us in different times, coming through the centuries, different ways he spoke to us. But then in these last days, he gave us his Son. He gave us a complete record of it. We know that the Bible is the written word of God, just like the Lord Jesus Christ is the living word. In John chapter 1, we often quote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Then verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Have you gotten past the fact that the God of the universe wants to speak to you? so much so that he devised a plan through his son that you could know him. Just like you look at your hand, if you take a moment to look at your hand and you see, you know, the different lines and imprints and think the Lord Jesus Christ represented God to us. The next time you look up at the sky and see that sun beaming through a cloud and you say, boy, that's beautiful. You think about the glory of God, the Lord Jesus Christ shining forth the glory of God. And remember, God speaks. Now, those two words are an amazing thought in itself. God has spoken. God speaks. God is not some mysterious entity. He is a reality, and in his reality, he has spoken to us. God's speaking to us. I said, first of all, I want you to think about the witness of God. And we have the wonderful witness of God, but I want you to think about, secondly, in this passage, and that is the worship of God. Hebrews is one of those. I love the book of Hebrews. I've had the opportunity to teach it a couple times, but I just love this first chapter of Hebrews. And I can't help but every time I read those expressions and I'm thinking about God revealing himself to me. You ever get a hold of that? You know, there are a few concepts every now and then in life you start to get a hold of and they slip away. That's one of them. The eternal nature of God is one of those for me. Every now and then you start to grasp it and you start moving forward and you think about millenniums and then the mind gets you that reality, eternity goes both directions, and then you're like, okay, I can't handle that. You know, a finite mind, it gets lost out there. Then to think of God sitting in eternity past and desiring to speak to me, that's one of those that, you know, it mulls around in your mind and you think, man, that's an amazing thought. God spoke. Then secondly, we see the worship of God. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, this being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of his angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten unto the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. A lot of things here in this passage. We won't take the time to go through all of them. I love the little expression, thou hast loved righteousness. And sometimes we think about what's going on in the world. Remember, God loves righteousness. He will set it all forward. You can go back if you want to take the time to study. I've marked it here in my Bible, but Psalm 2, this makes an exact reference back to Psalm 2. We won't take the whole time to read it. He says in verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine of vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. It reminds us, when we think about the worship of God, it reminds us that his throne is forever. You remember, we are living in a world where we've seen kingdoms come and go. And I was thinking this morning, of course, we all love America. And I was thinking this morning, we talk about the youth of our nation. And there, you know, as the pastor preached this morning, made reference to China and different ancient times and things that have gone on. I thought about how young our nation is. And if we're not careful, we get so zoned in on the one thought of what we live with in our world. We need to break up and look back and say, you know, God is in control of all things. And his throne is forever. And then he says, let all the angels worship him. Now, you know, I was reading over this afternoon, and I had this thought to myself. He's not talking about Michael Landon and, you know, touched by an angel and all that type of thing. He's talking about the created beings, the cherubims and all those. He says, let all of them worship the Son. Now, here's an amazing thought. I want you to go with me to the 150th Psalm. Hold your place there in Hebrews. We'll come back there. 150th Psalm. He said, but in the book of Hebrews, it says, let all the angels worship him. He says, thy throne is forever. Now, these are the angels that announced the Lord's birth, that was with him at his baptism, that was with him on his ascension. These were special things going on. He says, let everybody worship him. But notice what he says to us in the 150th Psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise you the Lord. The question is for me and you is, who are you worshiping? You say, well, I'm worshiping God. Well, then who are you praising? Our praise and worship are always connected. And the Bible says here very simply, let everything that hath breath. Do you have breath? The Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. We have, now here's the thing that, like I said, every now and then I get a hold of a few things and I understand them and I hope I can explain them. I'm thinking about the great God of the universe who sat in eternity past and desired to speak to me. Now I've come to know him through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the amazing thing. I have the opportunity to worship him. The book of Philippians chapter 2, we quote often that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That will happen. But we have the opportunity now in our lifetime to bow our knee and bow our head and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He desires our worship. Now he made it possible, and yet we can reciprocate to him the worship. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. We can worship him with our lips and with our life now. Now let me get to the third thing quickly. This is my favorite part of this text. This thought kind of blew my mind when I started thinking about it. And if you look with me in Hebrews chapter 1 again, I told you we'd be back there. In verse 10, the Bible says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as does a garment. As a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool? And they are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Notice the little expression, in the beginning thou hast laid the foundations of the earth. Now, we've all watched a house be built. You may build them differently in Texas, but basically at some point you're going to have a foundation. You're going to dig something out, pour concrete. No matter how you're going to do it, you're going to have some foundation. And God makes a reference here to the Lord Jesus Christ laying the foundations of the world. Not of a house. You know, I'm talking about fathoming a few things. He laid the foundation for the world. Now, put some concept in that. They tell us there are 700 billion stars just in our galaxy. Now, that's our galaxy. Now, they tell us there are other galaxies. I'll take their word for it. I haven't seen them all. 700 billion stars. 700 billion stars in our galaxy. Now, whoa. The Bible says here that he laid the foundation for the whole world, everything. Then he says the heavens are the works of thy hands. And the best illustration I always think of as works of hand is I imagine an old man sitting on a porch whittling, making a little something, maybe making a little flute or making one of those canes where the balls roll around in the inside of it. You ever seen one of those little, you know, the works of a hand? And he's so proud of what he has made. And the Bible tells us that the works of his hands are the heavens. And then amazingly, it's just an amazing thing. Then he says, you know, we understand the earth and the size of it. There's 200 sovereign nations or states, they tell us, on the earth today. The equator is about 25,000 miles just around, and we're thinking about the earth. And the Bible says that's the works of your hands. What's the greatest thing you ever made? A rock? A whittle little stick? The Bible says he's made these. And then it reminds me, he says this, they shall perish. They'll perish. As great as they are, they shall perish. Now that should put some significance and some relevant to our lives. He says, they shall perish, but thou remainest. He says this, they shall wax old as doth a garment. I think about when I see this word garment, this word vesture, I think about an old t-shirt. I one time said I don't have very many t-shirts, and I made that mistake saying that to my wife. I don't know how yeah that is. Well, the only mistake I made is she counted them. I had 20 t-shirts in the closet. And you know, of course, I had none. We say women are the only ones that say they have nothing to wear, right? No comment, right? I better move right along, right? But you imagine taking, the Bible says here, they wax old. I've got some of them I paint in, some of them got holes in them, some of them look a little rough. I wore a pair of jeans the other day, do some yard work, and I told my wife, I said, I probably shouldn't have worn these out of the house. They're just that rough, nasty looking, got holes in them. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That is the word picture here for our world. It says it's going to wax old like a vesture, like a garment. And then the Bible says this, that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to take them and fold them up. You imagine your old t-shirt, you're going to take them, fold up, and give to Goodwill or throw away or whatever. Take your old garment, fold it up. Here's the thing that I imagine is, he's going to put the world in its place. He is in control of all things. Like I said, garment, fold it. And you think about our $1 trillion budget. I've got my notes here. He mentioned that this morning. We can't fathom it. God says he'll fold it all up and put it in its place. You know, we think about wars and peace and what's going to be in my life in 10 years or 50 years. We got to remember, he says he remains, but they'll perish. He'll fold them up, put them in their place, but thou remainest. And he says here, thou art the same. I made this statement this afternoon. I really believe it's true, and that is this. The only constant in life is God. Everything else changes. Your age, your hair, your color, your money, wealth comes and goes. But God remains the same. I'll say it this way. When the astrologist has named his last star, the Lord remains. When the scientist has identified its last organism, the Lord remainest. When the astronaut has flown his last mission, the Lord remainest. When the economist has spent his last dollar, the Lord remainest. When the politician has organized his last rally, the Lord remainest. When the environmentalist has saved his last species, the Lord remainest. When the poet has written his last sonnet, the Lord remainest. And when the architect has built his last building, the Lord remains. The only constant in life is God. Remember this, God will still be God when this is all over. Now that means something. That's a great truth. But the question is, how does that apply to my life? That means my life only has significance in relationship to him. Everything else will perish. That means I must know him. That means I must worship him. That means I must serve him. Notice in Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip. For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, every transgression and disobedience receiveth the just recompense and reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard it? The question is this. Do you speak to him? He desires for us to worship him. He made it possible. He gave us the great witness of his Son for us to know him. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And then the amazing thing is, we can worship him and serve him. And I wrote it this way in my notes. Our lives only has significance as it relates to him. Does your life have significance tonight? Or will it just perish? Because look, America, no America. God is in control. He'll take the whole world, not just America. He'll take the whole world like an old t-shirt that you fold up and put in its drawer. He'll take the whole world and fold it up and put it in there, in its place. It only has significance as it relates to him. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I've tried my best to get a thought across to you tonight. The great God of the universe has spoken to you. The great God of the universe, and the great God of the universe is in control of all things. The works of His hands. The works of His hands. Are you in the right place with Him? First of all, do you know Him? Do you know Him? He says, by Himself He has purged our sins. Have you experienced the forgiveness of sin? And then the second thing, most of us in this room would say, hey, I know Him. Well, the second question is this, are we worshiping Him with the right perspective? We won't be so troubled and blown away in life if we understand its significance and its relationship to the God of the universe. Do you know Him? Are you worshiping Him? Just a moment, I'll ask the pastor to come as soon as I pray and extend the invitation as he sees fit. The question is simple. Do you know Him? And then are you worshiping Him and serving Him? This will all pass away, but God will remain. He says He'll receive a just recompense. There is an inevitable meeting with God. And I pray that you would serve Him. Dear Lord, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the book of Hebrews and how it has encouraged our heart in this uncertain time that we find ourselves in human history, with lots of question marks and no answers apart from You. And dear Lord, I pray that You'd help each one of us, first of all, to make sure we know You, and second of all, to worship You and serve You, and realize our lives have significance as it relates to You. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name.